Our sermon text for today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. And if you would stand as we read from God's holy word, Deuteronomy 10, beginning with verse 12 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is a God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, Lord, and show us that you desire for us to love you and love our neighbors. And Lord, also expose where we have failed in these things, and may we hear of your solution to us by your grace and in Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this text and jump into partway through Deuteronomy, it's helpful to recognize the context of what we're talking about here. Deuteronomy, the word, means second law. And so we're actually getting a retelling of the law. And this is to a second generation. You see, the first generation that received God's law in the wilderness, they were the ones that were set free from Egypt in that first Exodus that God had carried them through the Red Sea on dry ground, had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and he met with them in the wilderness, and he gave them the Ten Commandments and the laws to follow. And the people then, they had been pretty proud of themselves and their ability. You know, they had lots of zeal for the Lord, it seemed, as they said right away, "We will do it, Lord. We can do it. We'll follow you." And right away, as we heard in the kids' message, they fell away. Immediately, they already broke his commandments. And they didn't trust the Lord from there on out. They grumbled and complained. And as the Lord even tried to lead them into the promised land, they feared men more than they feared God. They didn't trust him. And they kept choosing their own ways instead of God's way. And they were breaking his commandments. And so they were not able to enter the promised land. And God said that he would have mercy and allow their children to go in and receive the promised land. He was going to keep his promise. But that generation would pass away and not be able to go in, that first generation. And so now, as this transition is happening, and what were at that time, at the original time, the young kids and the offspring of these people, as they have now been growing up here, they were ready to go in and take the land as that old generation was passing away. And God now comes and through Moses, he wants to communicate again his law, his expectations, his requirements for them, and even the story of what he has done for them. And our text then begins this way. What does the Lord your God require of you? And what would you say if somebody asked you that? What does the Lord your God require of you? And there might be a variety of answers that you would give, and I would imagine a lot of you would say, well, to go to church on Sundays and to be nice, you know, and to be a good Christian, to not commit any terrible sins, and to, in general, just be nice to my neighbor. And I don't know exactly what you would say, but that's a pretty big, important question, isn't it? What does God require of us? And the impression that I get actually sometimes is that when people try to answer this, they are just kind of guessing. They don't really know what it is that God requires of them specifically. And so let's see what it is that God expects of us and requires of us. As we look at this, we're going to see that there are two main things. He expects us to love God and love our neighbor. And so first, love God. This is we see this in verses 12 and 13. And to love God is actually a summary of the first three commandments as we count them in our Bibles. The first three commandments have to do with our relationship with God and loving Him. But let's look at the specifics of what it says. It says first to fear the Lord your God. And fear, I mean, we can probably imagine what some of the different ways we can fear God are. But first there is a fear of Him in His wrath and His power. I mean, think of this. He is the God who created everything. And He is the ultimate judge. He is holy. He is terrible in the sense that He, when He comes in His anger and His wrath, He can wipe out entire nations. And every single person could unite against Him and lose in a moment. God is terrifyingly powerful. And He is holy. And so He has expectations of perfection. And so in that way, we should fear the one who can not only kill our body, but could throw our soul into hell for eternity. There should always be a fear amongst mankind of this Lord who is sovereign over all things. But also there's a fear that we can talk about that is in relationships like maybe in a healthy relationship with an earthly father. An authority figure, where there's respect, where you honor them, where you don't want to let them down. There's love in that relationship, even while you fear them. And so both of those are good. The fear of His wrath certainly keeps us in check and humbles us and causes us to cry out to Him, but also this reverent fear is something that should be characterizing our life of Him. You know, I wonder sometimes how much we fear the Lord, even respect Him when we have Jesus is my homeboy bobblehead on our dash or some of these things. And maybe you just have a funny sense of humor or something like that. But we need to respect our God and have reverence for Him because He deserves it. And it says to walk in all of His ways. My kids were asking me, what does it mean to walk in His footsteps? But we think about how when we walk in His ways, we live life like He lived life. We follow Him. And actually, Jesus, as a rabbi, a teacher, would walk around all over the place. You know, that was the normal mode of transportation years ago. We need Fitbits and things to try to get us to walk, but that's how they did it all the time before. And a teacher would take his disciples and would walk with them. And He would teach them while they were walking, and they would learn some wisdom and knowledge from Him. But also they would get to see how He lived His life and where He walked and what He did. And they would follow and they would mimic. And then even after He was not walking with them anymore, they could walk like Him to places that were like the ones that He would go to and in the ways that He would go there. And the words He would say, the actions that He would do, And of course, the knowledge that He had passed along. In seminary, I actually had one professor that would take us out of class and we'd walk around the campus with our books in hand. And it was quite an experience. Maybe you've never learned that way. But it can change you when you see somebody. And actually, that shows how important it is how fathers, parents, teachers live their life and walk through life with their students, because people are watching and following us. And it's important to learn in those ways. It also says to love him. And this is a very important thing. I think this is really at the heart of all of this commandment regarding God, to love him. And this goes back to something that is at the heartbeat of this book of Deuteronomy. It is the core message, I believe, in this book. And we could say maybe even of the entire Old Testament, to love God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. This is called the Shema, from the Hebrew word to hear. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So your whole being should love God. And it talks about how we are to live this way, to teach our children all of this. And this is something that should permeate our entire life, our love for God. And Jesus, when he talks about the greatest commandment as he's being tested by the Pharisees, he said, as we heard earlier from Matthew 22, when asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." But he adds this, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we are to love God with our entire being. And then in our passage here back in Deuteronomy, it goes on to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so this loving relationship also involves service and being about work for God. And it says, "And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." And so we are supposed to do what he says if we fear him. If we love him, we will do what he tells us to do. But the fact is that God's people have been notorious for failing at this. All of us have. The Israelites failed immediately and made the golden calf and worshipped it instead of loving God above all things. And we are unable to do this as well. I've got a quote here from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, and he observed this: "If there was any idea that God had set us a sort of exam, and that we might set good marks by deserving them, that has to be wiped out. If there was any idea of a sort of bargain, any idea that we could perform our side of the contract, and thus put God in our debt, so that it was up to him in mere justice to perform his side, that has to be wiped out. Everyone who has some vague belief in God until he becomes a Christian has the idea of an exam or a bargain in his mind. The first result of Christianity is to blow that idea into bits." And this idea, if you didn't catch the idea of the bargain, which was maybe a little bit confusing, the idea is that well, we did something for you, God, and now you owe us to bless us, because we've been obedient to you. So keep your end of the bargain, God. And we need to blow that idea to bits, because honestly, we've been terrible at obeying him. And even when we outwardly obey him, we are sinning in our hearts with improper motives. Luther told us that the law can't help us either, as he read this from Paul and elsewhere. He said this, though: "The law can show you the way to go, but it can't give you the legs to strengthen, or it can't give your legs the strength to get there. The law can show you the way to go, but it can't give your legs the strength to get there. Only God's good news can do that." But thankfully, God has a solution to our problem as lawbreakers, as people who do not love God. It tells us in verses 14 and 15, as we continue on here, that God is gracious. And we are to know, it describes, that everything belongs to the Lord and he doesn't need anything from us. That's a pretty important thing for us to understand. He doesn't need your good works. He doesn't need anything from you because he is in charge of everything. Everything belongs to him. You can't pay him. You can't bribe him. You can't win him over. There's no bargaining with God. He has everything. But, it says, yet, the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. And even though God doesn't need anything from you, he wanted to give to you, and he lovingly, graciously chose our forefathers and us. And so he, in the part of this response then, as we think about the gracious love of God, where we don't do anything, but he gives everything, we need to repent. It says to circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of our heart. Now, circumcision was a physical act of cutting off of this flesh. But this is actually a spiritual point, a point that we have this calloused heart, or we don't feel things. We aren't sorry for our sins often. And we need to cut off those calluses and let our heart and our soul hurt for what we have done to God. That's what it means to circumcise our hearts. It's to be sorry for our sins, to recognize our failures and sins, and to allow ourselves to be broken and contrite. And it goes on, and be no longer stubborn. We need to stop being proud and self-reliant and self-righteous. We have been failing all along when we try to go along on our own strength. So don't fight against the work of God in your heart, even today, as he exposes your sinfulness. You know, God is great. It says he's the God of gods, and there is no one like our Lord. He's the creator, the redeemer, the one who had victory over Pharaoh, who parted the Red Sea, and he is our God too. He doesn't need anything from you, but he loves you. It says that he cares for the needy in verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Our God is loving and gracious. And so we actually get to live in his love. And lastly, he calls us also to love our neighbor. And this actually comes out of his love for us and for the sojourner. He just told us that he loves the sojourner, the needy, and then he calls us to do the same. He says in verse 19, love the sojourner, therefore, and a humbling message, for you were a sojourner in the land of Egypt. You know, we all have been wanderers in our sin and in bondage to sin, just like they were in Egypt. And God loved the people and set them free from Egypt. He later set them free from captivity in Babylon, and in the greatest exodus, Jesus set us free from the bondage of sin and death. So God loved us when we were sojourners. So in conclusion, as we see how Moses wraps this up, we can be reminded in verse 20 that you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. That's what we ought to be doing. But remembering this in verse 21, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eye has seen. You know, we can follow him and walk in his ways because he has loved us and he has set us free from sin and death. As we cling to him and remember what he has done for us, and this last humbling message that Moses leaves, your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You might remember that because God had promised to do that. In Genesis chapter 15, he had promised Abraham that he would have a son and that his children, his offspring, would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And God is saying, I remembered my promise, and I made it come true. I'm still taking care of you. You know, God has decided to do these things not because we have earned his favor. He doesn't need anything from us, and we certainly haven't earned it because we deserve nothing actually but judgment for our sinful behavior. But God, despite all of that, has chosen to love us for no reason, good reason that he gives other than that he loves us. He has chosen us. He has set us free because of his grace. And he remembers his promise. And so his promises, all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abraham and all the other promises along, he remembers every one of them to you. And he's going to keep his promises. And so you can put your trust in him and allow him to love you and to cause you to love him. We love because he first loved us. And he calls you then, in living in his love, to love your neighbor as you've been loved. And he actually equips you to do that in his strength. And as we think about this, we must think about Jesus, who was the only one who actually fully loved God and fully loved his neighbor, including you. He loved you while you were weak. He loved you while you were sinful. And he loved you to the point of death, death on a cross. And as you think on that, may that stir a love for the Lord and a gratitude for what he's done, and a love for your neighbor as you think about that they are sojourners just like you used to be, and you can care for them with God's love. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you have been so good to us, and we don't deserve it. And I know you don't need anything from us, but we praise you and we thank you today. And we rest in what you have accomplished for us. Lord, may you cause us to love you and be grateful for all you have given to us. And may you also cause us to love our neighbor as ourselves with the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.